Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou hast set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughter, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Psalms chapter 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We find that we divided this section up into three different parts, Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and then finally Israel in the land. and we are continuing on with Israel in the wilderness. We started this thing off some time ago with this thought that the reason for this study is what the Lord Jesus said in John 17, that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is, that everything that we read in the Word of God is written for a purpose, isn't it? Written so that we might be better human beings. Maybe that we might be better Christians. Everything written in the Word of God is written for a purpose. But those weren't the purposes for which the book was written. It was written that we might know the Lord. That we might know the Lord. And it's odd to me, not speaking for any of you, but odd for me to think of how many times in my own life I neglect the Word that tells me so much about the Lord Jesus. Why wouldn't I want to know more about him? As we've been going through the study, we've been looking not so much at Israel and how they either are compared or contrasted to the believer in Christ today. We haven't been looking at it from that angle. But what we've been looking at as we've been going through this journey with the nation of Israel, how does the Lord reveal himself to the nation? How does he make himself known? And I think as we've gone along our route, we've found out that the Lord is still revealing himself in much the same way that he did to the nation of Israel, to us today. He has been revealed. The last time we spoke, a few weeks ago, we spoke on Exodus chapter 20, where we had the law given on Mount Sinai, and the Lord revealing himself through the law. And we wouldn't think that that would be the purpose of the law, but when you think about it this way, the first four out of the Ten Commandments that are given in Exodus 20 have absolutely nothing to do with the nation of Israel, have absolutely everything to do with God, just with him. And as he lists these commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not bow down to them or serve them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. These commandments give us an indication of who the Lord is, what's important to him. And I hope the last time we were together you could see that. That the Lord wants first place in your life. That the Lord is jealous when it comes to his worship and our love and devotion to him. That the Lord expects reverence and respect. And that the Lord wants what belongs to him. For those of us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we walk into a store and we put our hard-earned cash on the counter and we purchase something, do we just turn around and walk away and leave that thing that we wanted to purchase with the sales clerk and walk out the store having paid our money but not having received what we paid for? It would be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? It would be just throwing your money away. And God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid a tremendous price for each one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It has cost nothing less than the life of his son. And the Lord expects to take possession of what he has bought and paid for. And sometimes we can be so unwilling to allow him to take possession of our lives. Exodus 21, we have this ordinance, if you will, of the Hebrew servant. Before we get to that, we'd just like to make an observation that as we've been going through this study, I notice now here at Exodus 21 that this is the second time that we read of blood being applied to a door or to the doorpost. So in order for us to understand this one here in Exodus 21, we really have to understand the first one, which is found back in Exodus 12. So if you want to turn back to Exodus 12 for just a minute. And unfortunately, we're going to need to read a few verses here. First one, verse 3. The Lord, in speaking to Moses and Aaron, says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And drop down to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then just so we kind of get an understanding of these verses, as far as the New Testament is concerned, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Now, of course, the chapter deals with church discipline, with those that were practicing fornication as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing them, the church, that they need to take this matter very seriously, although they have been taking it up until this point in a rather apathetic way. And so Paul says this, in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person." And the reason why I read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is Paul places them in this letter of explanation, this letter of what the early church needed to do when it came to discipline amongst the flock of God. He brings up this idea of the Passover. He interjects it into there, and we look at it and we go, what in the world is he talking about? Why is he bringing the Passover into this? It has nothing to do with the Passover. Oh, really? It has everything to do with the Passover. Because what was the Passover? Was it the Passover an event that produced a separation between the nation of Israel and the Egyptians? Weren't they supposed to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to their doorposts? And when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, that plague will not affect you? It was that Passover feast was all about separation for the nation of Israel. We think it is all about deliverance, but it really was all about separation. And it was important. And in the Passover, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to deal with this morning. It's not just seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the Passover, but we also want to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Hebrew servant in Exodus chapter 21. And in seeing him, our hearts might be encouraged. We have a sacrifice in the Lamb when it comes to the Lord Jesus, a separation by the blood, and a substitution by appropriation. In verse 3 of chapter 12, the writer says, take to every man a lamb. That word take there in the Hebrew means to seize. Seize the sacrifice. It was an obligatory sacrifice. That is, that if the nation of Israel, anyone in the nation of Israel, wanted to be saved from the angel of death coming through the nation of Egypt that night, they had to make this sacrifice. There was no discussion about it as far as God was concerned. You either sacrificed the lamb and applied the blood and were saved, or you didn't, and your firstborn would be taken. It was an obligatory sacrifice. And so he says, seize that lamb, take it. And then he says, scrutinize that lamb. He says that in verse 6. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They were to take that lamb, and it had to be without blemish and without spot. And the only way they were sure that lamb met the criteria was to keep it for 14 days. And they would check that lamb out periodically. And they would make sure that this lamb that they had chosen, that they had taken, that this lamb met God's criteria for a sacrifice. And if it did, they were great. If that lamb developed a blemish in those 14 days, guess what? They had to get another lamb, because the lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. They scrutinized the sacrifice. And then they had to slay the sacrifice. They had to kill it. Each household prepared a lamb and killed it and took the blood and shed it on the doorposts. How like the Lord Jesus. We've read in the book of Hebrews that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. There was only one sacrifice, as far as God was concerned, that would be sufficient to take care of the question of man's sin. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, he is an obligatory sacrifice. There's no other option for mankind. If you want to be saved from your sins, out there in the world, they'll tell you there are many ways to get to nirvana or to heaven or to paradise or to Valhalla or whatever. Many different ways. But God's word is very clear. There's only one way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're here this morning, whether you've been coming to this meeting for many years, or perhaps you're a visitor this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never, ever accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was done for your sins, the scriptures are very clear. You're not saved yet. The plague of death still looms over you. And when I say the plague of death, I don't mean physical death. I mean spiritual death. Total and complete separation from God for all eternity. The sacrifice was scrutinized. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ scrutinized? 33 years worth of scrutiny. You know, we look at the past election and we see the scrutiny that all these candidates went through to see who would pass the test and who would eventually get voted on. I mean, they didn't leave any stone unturned. In fact, I guess in some cases they even manufactured some things. But they went through quite a scrutiny, didn't they? But what do you think about the Lord Jesus? As a child, he started off in the temple with this statement. Wist thee not, I must be about my Father's business. And from that day to the day of his death at Calvary, the scripture tells us that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She scrutinized him. The religious leaders of his day scrutinized him. They came to him with question after question, trying to trap him in his words. And every time, he answered their questions completely, according to the word. The devil even scrutinized him. Tempted in the wilderness. And the Lord said to him, the scripture basically, and passed the test with flying colors. There has not been a person on the face of this earth that ever has gone through more scrutiny than the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our day and age, people wonder. People are looking. People are wondering if he is who he claims to be. What about you this morning? Have you scrutinized the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to find in him what the prophets prophesied of? Everything that they said about the Lord Jesus was true and came to pass. The sacrifice was slain by the congregation of Israel in the evening. What about the Lord Jesus? He was falsely accused, brought before the Roman authority. Although found innocent, condemned to death, taken outside the city walls, nailed hand and foot to a criminal's cross, a spear pierced his side. We read in the scriptures two things. Peter says that your wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost. But it's also that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lord Jesus could say, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again. No man takes my life from me. On one sense, he was killed, but on another sense, nobody killed him. He laid down his life for us all. It says of the Lord Jesus that hanging there on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He gave his life. the sacrifice of the Lamb. But then there's a separation by the blood. They were to take it and strike it on the two side posts and upper doorposts of the house. And when God is relating this to Moses and Aaron, he just kind of states that as a fact. He really doesn't explain. But then further on in chapter 12 and verse 13, he says that the blood is a token upon their houses, that the blood is there so that when he sees it, he will pass over them, and the plague would not be upon them to destroy them when the land of Egypt is smitten that night. A separation by blood. You know, it's not enough that the lamb was slain, but its blood had to be shed. And we've seen that typically in the book of Hebrews with Nathan last hour and with others, that the blood is what makes atonement. But if the blood of bulls and of goats are not sufficient for our sin, what is? And Peter can say, you've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood. That word precious there means rare. With the expensive, rare blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is not any blood like that in all the world. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that when Abel, who was righteous, by the way, that's how the scriptures record Abel as being righteous, it says that when his blood was shed, that his blood cried to the ground to God for vengeance. That's man's blood. But God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfully, speaketh better things than that of Abel, we're told. It cries out for forgiveness. It cries out for those ones that have been separated because of sin to be reconciled and brought back together. Such is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood that night separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. That blood of the Lord Jesus Christ separates us in this world that we live in today too, doesn't it? Unfortunately, too many of us, myself included, we live our lives trying to become more like the world and less like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference between the believer and the world. And that difference is the blood of Christ has been applied to the believer. The blood of Christ, although it's unto all, is not upon all them, only those that believe. Only those that believe. And then there is a substitution by appropriation. There is a progression, a very beautiful progression here from verses 3 to 5 when God tells Moses and Aaron about this Passover sacrifice. He starts out by saying, take every man a lamb. And then he says in verse 4, take the lamb. And then he says in the next verse, take your lamb. You notice the progression? From a lamb to your lamb. And that's appropriation. The sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to make for sin, the blood that was shed that allows sinners to be seen as righteous and holy in the presence of God, and to be reconciled back to Him, that blood has to be appropriated. In other words, on the Passover night, if they did everything but put the blood on the doorpost, would they have been spared? Not one bit. They had to take that blood and apply it. And we, those of us who are believers, we tell the unconverted, we make statements like, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. What do we mean when we say that? That we feel, you know, we want you to feel good about the Lord Jesus? Is that what we're saying? We want you to agree that he is who he says he is? Is that what we're saying? When we say we want you to accept Christ as your Savior, what we're saying is we want you to appropriate the blood that he shed for you to yourself. Take it as your own. Make it not just a lamb's blood or the lamb's blood, but your lamb's blood. Make it your own. You know, at work, we're constantly talking about the guys at work taking ownership of their job, right? We all are about empowering them to be able to do their job, but then we'd like to see them take ownership of it and feel like they're the CEO of their job responsibility, if you will. They take ownership of it. And that's what we mean here when we say appropriating the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Take ownership of it. Take it as yours, that he did it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there is an interesting progression just like that when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, isn't there? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the heavenly host says this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In 1 John 4:14, the apostle says that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior. And Mary, before Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." It's not enough for you to claim the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. To think that he was sent here by God to bear the sin of the world, that's not enough. It's not enough for you to think that he is the Savior, that he is the only Savior possible to affect man's condition because of sin. But if he's my Savior, then it's enough. The question this morning is he your Savior? Whether you've been here for a while or you're just new coming out this morning, that's the question we want you to leave with. Is the Lord Jesus, can I say he is my Savior? My Savior. Because if he is not your Savior, then he is not a Savior at all. Exodus 21 is the second application of blood on a doorpost. And it reveals to us not the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, but the servitude of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that we read in chapter 21 and verse 1 is that these are the judgments. Now in Exodus 20, as we are reading those things, those things are commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments, right? Commandments. There's a difference between a commandment and a judgment, right? These are the judgments. So in order for us to understand what a judgment is or what the word says about the judgments, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The word judgment can also be rendered in this verse ordinances or procedures or litigation or sentence or decision. And it refers to the moral and civil laws that were to govern between men. So the commandments, as we saw, were more about God than anything. Now in chapter 21 forward, he's starting to talk about these judgments, these things that were going to answer how men could live with one another, if you will. And this is what he says in Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The character of God's dealings with men here in Exodus chapter 21, these judgments are even-handed. Even-handed. Every divine and human interest is maintained. Every claim is met. They are faithful, sure, reliable, and stable. These are the judgments of the Lord. There is not one judgment of the Lord that we read in this Old Testament scriptures that after reading it, we say to ourselves, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair to me. Eye for an eye, tooth for... That doesn't seem fair. It's perfect justice, beloved. It's completely fair and equitable with God in keeping to his character and what our need is. And of all the judgments, all the things that the Lord can... could talk about as far as these ordinances. He talks about a servant. He talks about a servant. And not just any servant, a Hebrew servant. Why is that significant? Because the nation of Israel had been servants, in a sense, in slavery in Egypt for years. And had been delivered. And he starts off saying, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. The Lord made provision for this. He knew it would happen. Was it not even so of the Lord Jesus? Judas bargained with him for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave gored by an ox. But what a servant. They got more than their money's worth. The Lord's intention in delivering Israel from Egypt was not that they would be able to do whatever they wanted to do. He was very clear in his instructions to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. So let my people go that they'll stop serving you, Pharaoh, and serve me. That is the intention. I don't think Israel quite caught that. You know, they were all happy about liberty, about freedom, about being delivered from their taskmasters, and really didn't consider that they were being called in service to the Lord of glory. So let's look at these instructions, these judgments that the Lord gives for this Hebrew servant. We have three sections here: obligatory service, committed service, and voluntary service. When it comes to obligatory service, we read that he is purchased for 6 years. He would serve his master for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he would be able to exercise his free agent option, if you will, for all you sports-minded buffs out there. In the seventh year, he is able to say, you know what, I'm done. I fulfilled my contract. I'm ready to be a free man. And there would be nothing wrong with that. And he was able to do that. If he came in by himself, he was able to leave by himself. No harm, no foul. If he came in by himself and his master gave him a wife, and that wife bore him children, the wife and the children would remain behind if he chose to leave, and he would go out by himself. That is very clear. No strings attached, no fine print. It was a contract, it was obligatory service. In a special sense, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this, didn't he? There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in, the hymn writer writes. There was no other sacrifice. There was no other servant that was going to be able to deliver us from sin but the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, he was obliged to come. He came. He was obliged. And he served, not thinking of himself, but only of his master. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say countless times in the book of John? Just had a note about that here. In chapter 4 and 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Chapter 5, verses 19 to 30, I can of my own self do nothing. Chapter 6, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Chapter 7, my doctrine is not mine but his that sent me. Chapter 8, I do nothing of myself. Chapter 8, I do always those things that please him. Chapter 9, I have not spoken of myself. Chapter 14, I speak not of myself. Chapters 8, 17 and 18, I have given them the words that thou hast given to me. He came in obligatory service for the master. And he completed his master's will, the Father. Every bit of service committed to him, he fulfilled. But we have committed servants in verses 5 and following. He says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. We have a sincere declaration. If he shall plainly say, you know, it's kind of like the prodigal son, right? He had wasted his substance on riotous living, we're told in the Gospels. And he finally comes to himself, standing in a pig pen. And he says, plainly says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with the pigs? It's a sincere declaration, an understanding of the situation. If that Hebrew servant shall plainly say, selfless devotion. I love my master. I love my wife. And I love my children. Wasn't thinking of himself. Committed service is not thinking of yourself. Committed service is the very activity of love. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? And I like the word that the King James uses there, charity. It's love that doesn't give expecting anything in return. That's charity. Love, as the world knows it today, has really distorted the meaning of that word. But charity is always the same. It's always giving something, and I know I'm not getting anything back, maybe a tax deduction, but that's debatable. Giving and not expecting in return. And that is the type of selfless love demonstrated by the Hebrew servant here, and more so demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he not only said, I love my master and my wife and my children, he went all the way to Calvary and demonstrated it. Demonstrated it by laying down his life for us all. And a solemn decision. I will not go out free. That what this Hebrew servant, if he was going to enter into committed service, he was going to understand this one thing, that it was forever. As long as he lived, he would be the servant of his master. Nevermore would this opportunity afford itself to him. He wouldn't be able in another 7 years to say, you know what, I've been thinking about that decision and I think I'd rather leave now. Oh, sorry. Sorry, it's too late. You're the servant forever. It's a solemn decision. And you know, of the Lord Jesus, it says that he was so committed that the scriptures record he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was not shirking away from that place where he would be despised and rejected of men, that place where he would be made to suffer, that place where they would lead him out the city walls and spike him to a tree, and God would place all the sin of the world on him for all time. He never once shuddered away from that. Even though he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, he said, but thine be done. But thine be done. And here is the action of voluntary service. The master then takes the Hebrew servant to the judges, makes this commitment public, if you will. He takes his servant to the doorpost of his home, and he takes an awl, and he spikes his ear to the doorpost. Maybe it's the beginning of the seventh year, and he's had a fight or a problem that he couldn't resolve, and he starts thinking that that's his time to leave. He realizes his wife and children are going to be left behind, and so in the middle of the night, he decides to sneak off, a free man. And here's the wisdom of the actions of this master. He gets to the door, and it meets him at eye level, just a little pinprick of a mark in the doorpost. And he can reach up to his ear and find a corresponding mark in his ear as well. And he remembers his vow. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And he returns to serve his master happily for the remainder of his days. Beloved, we read in Psalm chapter 40, and time is not going to allow us to get into it as much, but there it says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, my ear hast thou opened. That word opened there means digged. That is the piercing of the ear. Our servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, had his ear pierced long before, in eternity past, when this plan of salvation was devised by God to fulfill the Father's will. He was spiked. Hands, feet, and a wounded side pierced. And today in glory, he bears in his body those same marks. Those marks that one day we will enjoy. Being able, like Thomas of old, to feel the print of the nails in his hands. And thrust our hand into his side. And know throughout the countless ages of eternity, it was for me, a sinner like me, that the Lord Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, that I might be his and his for all eternity. Beloved, what kind of servant are we for the Lord Jesus? You know, in the world, very popular today to have a little piercing, right? And sometimes more than one. And every time I see somebody, a man with an ear piercing, I think to myself, whose servant are you? Who are you serving? Beloved, the same thing needs to be asked of you and me. Whose servant are we? Who are we serving? Who is the best of masters? The Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful again for your word. We recognize that as speakers, we are not eloquent enough. And our minds fail us at times to be able to adequately express everything that the Spirit of God wants to be made known about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray earnestly this morning that the Spirit of God might move amongst our hearts individually and be able to connect all the dots. We pray if there's anybody in our company that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they have not appropriated the blood of Christ for themselves, we pray that they might do so before it is forever too late. For those of us who have, Father, we pray that, much like the Hebrew servant, we might remember that we've been marked as his property. And we serve the best of masters. Why wouldn't we want to serve him with all our strength? In all that we have and are, until he comes again to receive us unto himself. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. May the Lord receive the glory and the preeminence this morning as a result of your people gathering together in this manner this morning. In the Savior's precious name, amen.